Let's get into the word together. Turn to Romans chapter 8. So the Lord's had me looking at today, talking about expanding your life, titled Living an Expanding Life. In other words, your life is not supposed to stay stagnant. It's not supposed to just be what you get by with and live in the continual same level or same continual activity. Your life is supposed to expand. It's supposed to grow. It's supposed to increase. You know how the Bible says that in Daniel's prophecy, one of the words that was given to Daniel, when the stone took out the image and continued to grow, it says that of his kingdom there shall be the growth or the expansion of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Well, the kingdom of God is within you, so that means it's continually expanding in you. There will be no end to it. So the life you live is the life of the blessing of God, and you are supposed to live expanding every day, growing in your relationship with him and your relationship with others, in the dominion that you exercise, in the wisdom that you have, and all of the blessings God's got for you. He wants you living that way. He wants you enjoying that. And the reason you get that is found here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. And the verse says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That's a great verse. Amen. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. "For the law of the Spirit of life, flowing through the anointing of Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin and death." I like the way that puts it. The Spirit of life, flowing through the anointing of Jesus, through his abilities, his power, his life, his love, all of that, the Spirit of life flows through that into you. What is the Spirit of life? Have you ever wondered about that? The Spirit of life. Well, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? It's his life in you. Jesus said, "I go to the Father, I will send the Comforter, and he will lead you into all truth." So the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit, and the law of the Spirit of life is that you live led, motivated, empowered, enabled by Holy Spirit. That's the law of the Spirit of life. Because God is life. Okay? And that law has overcome the law of the Spirit of death. The law of death and hell. Okay? Law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so the Holy Spirit has come and he has, he has enacted or enabled or made come to pass the results of what Jesus did on the cross. Right? So the law of the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit's enabling and power, wisdom, everything else that's in you, has overcome, has destroyed, because of what Jesus did, has released you from the control of the spirit of death, sin and death. It no longer has any say in your life. Well, that's supposed to be the case, right? How many folk do you know who still suffer the consequences of the law of sin and death? Unfortunately, a lot, right? Why? Because they don't understand this principle. The spirit of life has destroyed the spirit of death. And in fact, our whole culture and the Christian culture, the religious Christian culture, has focused on death. In fact, you could almost look at our whole world, well, our whole world, but it's even been adopted into the church, lives under a death culture. It's also called Murphy's Law, right? That's the kind of summation of it. Things will go from bad to worst, right? That's Murphy's Law. Everything degrades. That's called the culture of death. Well, you've been set free from that culture. You've been placed in the culture of the Spirit of life. There is nothing in heaven that decays. Nothing goes wrong, nothing goes bad. But the creation, this world and a lot of the cosmos, is suffering the consequences of sin and death because of man's rebellion, because of man's choice to disobey God, to do his own thing. And the consequences were far and wide. But the good news is Jesus set us free from that. Okay, so we're going to look at this passage and see how it lays out some of the truths about living in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what it means to live that way, so that we embrace the expanded life, the expanding life that God wants us to live in. making the choices to renew the way we think, to think the way God thinks, the way he wants us to think, to receive his wisdom, the spirit of wisdom in us, partnering with us, showing us how to exercise the dominion that we have as kings and priests. A king is not a king unless he has a domain to king over, right? So you have a kingdom. It starts with this body, but it expands into a lot of other areas. And each one of us has a destiny in God to reign in our kingdom, to exercise the dominion God has given to us over circumstances, situations, natural things, supernatural things. That's our privilege. Unfortunately, we have been molded into this way of thinking that, you know, you just got to get through life here till you die and then you get to go to heaven and everything's going to be glorious. Well, guess what? You get the glory now. It's already supplied. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been given to us. And that's what we get to live in every day. So regardless of all the lies and the things the world throws at you, that the enemy throws at you, that try to put you out and get rid of your belief and your faith, God says, trust me. And as over communion reminded, rest is the completion of faith. Right? So resting in him, resting in him, casting your care upon him, knowing his blessing on you is a key to measuring, if you want to measure expanding life. The greater the rest you live in, the greater expansion you're finding in life. The more you spend time meditating and enjoying the Lord, resting in him, knowing his presence, that Christ consciousness, that awareness of him with you all the time, the more that happens, the more your life is expanding and your ability to control and exercise your destiny is being worked out in you by Jesus. Okay, so let's look at the scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now the case is closed. What case? The case against you that said you were a failure, that you were subject to sin, that you were going to be punished, that you couldn't live up to the righteousness of God. That case is closed because Jesus completed all that. If you read the first seven chapters, that's what it's leading up to, right? Saying that's where Paul says, you know, what I wanted to do, I don't do, what I do, I didn't want to do, etc., etc. All that old stuff. But he brings out the fact, no, you're dead to that. A dead body doesn't respond to anything. Like the story of the guy that came out of his house one day and found his dog lying dead on the footpath. And he goes, oh, no. So he pokes it, nothing happens. So he calls the vet. The vet comes around, looks at it, says, yep, think it's dead. So he goes to his van, gets out a cage and opens the door and out runs this cat, and this cat runs all over the dog, and then he puts the cat back in the cage and puts it back and says, yep, definitely dead, because a dog always chases a cat. Okay, so that was fine, but a week later the guy gets the bill and it's $1,050. He goes, what? And he calls up the vet and says, how come the bill's so expensive? Well, he says, it's quite easy, it's $50 for the house call and $1,000 for the cat scan. The case against you is closed. The dead man cannot respond. He is dead, okay? And that's part of the way we have to renew the way we think, knowing the old man has no control over us anymore. Now, there are thoughts and things from your past and stuff that pops up, and the enemy put thoughts in there, stuff that'll attack you, but you have to recognize, no, that's not me. The real me is the righteousness of God. I walk in his presence. I know his life. And so if the enemy's cat tries to get me, I don't respond. So now the case is closed. The case of everything against you is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus. Amen. So there is no guilt, no condemnation. Nothing can come against you, so which means don't receive it. The enemy will try and throw it in there, but you don't receive it. Why? Because you are in life union with Jesus. You are one with him. He is the one who lives in us. So there is no condemnation, no charge, no voice, accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. And then it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so that's Paul's answer to the fact that there is no guilt and condemnation in your life anymore is because of what Jesus did, because you now live in the Spirit of life. So part of the expanding life that God wants you to live is freedom from guilt and condemnation. That's the biggest thing that destroys people. guilt, condemnation, fear of failure, fear that I always mess up. If only, if only, if only. Or what if, what if, what if. Don't accept any of those. Live in the spirit of life. The life that restores, regenerates, empowers, enables. When I think of the spirit of life, we all enjoy life. You're supposed to enjoy life, right? The spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the fullness of joy. The fullness of everything that you have desired since you were born, since God created you. You became the spark that came from Him, okay? Everything you have desired, everything you want is found in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit activates and motivates that in us. He's the one that does it for us. And so here where it says the law of the spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death, that tells you that it's because of what Jesus did that you are free from guilt and condemnation, that you get to live in every good thing God wants. And as we go through more of this passage, you'll find out that God's desire is for His goodness to manifest in your life. He doesn't want you weak, sick, hurting, broken, struggling, condemned, guilty, failing, thinking that life's not worth living. He has no part of that. What He wants is for you to fulfill the destiny He created you for. He wants to see you enjoy the fullness of the life that Jesus purchased for us. That's what it means, being translated out of the kingdom of darkness, being taken out of that guilt and condemnation, out of the failure, out of the loss, into the kingdom of His Son, as into the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, living the way Jesus designed us to live. Verse 3, God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish. That brings us back to the law of sin and death was what came in because of Adam's sin. Okay, the law of sin and death came in because man rebelled against God. And that's why God said, the day you eat the fruit, the day you disobey me, you shall surely die. Now, it wasn't that Adam physically died, okay? He lost his relationship with God. And that the consequence of that manifested in sin. Okay, so sin and death came about because of Adam doing that. And then, many years later, the law was brought to the people of Israel, the Ten Commandments, summing it all up in, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself, overarching covenant, okay? That law was given to show man he couldn't achieve it. God said, if you do all this, I can bless you, I can provide for you, I can look after you, do everything you need. You'll get back to the way you were. The problem was, the curse of sin and death couldn't live up to that. So the law was given. If it could have made you righteous, it would have. But it couldn't. And that's what this is saying here. Because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because it was weak, based in human nature. Fallen human nature. Humans couldn't do it. Yet God, sending His Son in human form to identify with human weakness, clothed with humanity, God's Son gave His body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So Jesus became a man to take the punishment so that God could justly destroy the curse of sin and death, totally deliver us from it. That's why we honor Jesus so much. He was willing to go through the death and resurrection on the cross to set us free, to deliver us. Verse 4. So, now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us. You get that? So, now, every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us. What has the Christian church tried to do? Teach you how you live the life of the righteous. By your strength, by your decisions, by your power, by your behavior, by what you do, by your habits. That didn't work. The more they preached against sin, and this is how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to be righteous, the more rife sin was. Why? Because the focus was on sin and death, on your performance to fix it. Whereas what it says here, and this is where they missed it, so now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One doing what? Living His life in us. It's not about your ability and your habits and what you can do. It's about, thank you, Jesus. I let you live through me. I listen to and follow you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal everything of Jesus to me. Isn't that what Jesus said? The Comforter will come. He will do what? Lead you into all truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us into all of Jesus, to manifest in us his righteousness, to manifest in us his glory, his power, his anointing, his life, his zeal for everything, his enjoyment, his fullness. That's his plan. That's what God wants for us. So life is supposed to be exciting, not just a humdrum, well, I'll just get through another day. No. Every morning you wake up and say, well, you've got two choices. You can say, oh Lord, it's morning. Or you can say, Lord, it's morning. You have the choice how you approach the day, okay? And God wants you excited about every day because he has purposes every day for you to manifest his glory. Even more so, as we grow and expand living in him, you get to see more anointing, more power, more miracles, more wonderful things that God's got for you. Back to the scripture. Verse 5. So now, every righteous requirement of the law, sorry, this is verse 4, requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us, and we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. All right? So it's Holy Spirit in us manifesting the life of Jesus through us. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You could look at it as God. Okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit in Jesus. God the Father has given that to us. So God himself, the fullness of the Godhead, lives in you. And he's the one who manifests through you as we let him, as we get our heart and mind into cohesion, right? Following the same thing, not the mind going off doing its thing and the spirit, the your righteous spirit saying, well, that's not what you're supposed to do. No, you live by the Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You show us how to live, how to think, how to exercise your life in us. And I love the word that says, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just, well, yeah, there's some power available. No, this is the dynamic power, the dunamis of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Thank you, Father. Okay, verse 5. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves, but those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. That pretty much sums up human nature, doesn't it? Have you ever struggled with selfishness? Oh, no, never had that problem. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish, do you? Or little children, come 2-year-olds. Yeah. It's not a challenge for them to be selfish. The challenge is teaching them how not to be selfish. And so here it says, those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. So you know where selfishness comes from. It's unfortunately part of the curse. The good news is, Galatians 3:10, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Sorry, Galatians 3:13. You have been redeemed from selfishness. You have been set free from that bondage of wanting to get everything your way, to have everything done the way you want it, to be the boss. You've been redeemed from that. Why? Because now you live led by Holy Spirit, and the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts motivates you to minister life wherever you go, not to control things for your benefit. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Who said that? Ooh, motivated by the flesh, only pursue what benefits them. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, that's his motivation, his life, his promptings, his directings, are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. It's an interesting way to put that word, spiritual realities. Because as, you know, I've said for many years, this is the natural world we live in, but the real world is the spiritual world. Right? So spiritual realities are bringing thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Spiritual reality is laying hold on what God has promised and what he has done by covenant and bringing it into this natural world, bringing it into your life, bringing it into manifestation. Excuse me. Bringing the kingdom of heaven to manifestation in this natural world. And so here where it says, impulses of the Holy Spirit, that's learning to listen to our heart. God said, I put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your minds. It's up to us to choose to follow that way. Okay, so spiritual realities is bringing God's way of living into our natural life. Okay, so let's get a little practical here. God's way of living. Does God suffer sickness? Is he worried about anything? He's not anxious, right? Does he ever lack a knowledge of what to do? He's got no lack whatsoever, has he? Okay, so spiritual realities are laying hold on things God wants. As he says in Jeremiah, the thoughts I think toward you are thoughts of good. No evil, good, to give you an expected end, to give you what Jesus purchased for you. So that's his covenant promise. That's what he said, I want to do. And so spiritual realities are taking the realities of those things and saying, that's what I am entitled to. That is my inheritance. That's what I lay hold on. That's what I declare. That's the way it's going to be. And if anything doesn't line up with that, we know what to do. You use your dominion to change it. That's what a king does. You know, if there's something in his kingdom that's not operating the way it's supposed to, he commands it to be fixed. That's where the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit comes in. He has the power to change things. But he operates through us. He has chosen to operate through us. That's the privilege you have of walking with him, living the life of Jesus through you, is bringing the same things that Jesus did when he was on the earth, and now that he's in the supernatural realm, he's still manifest on earth, but he lives his life in the real realm. We have the same privilege. That's why it's important to spend time with him, listening to him, finding out what his directions are, following those promptings of the Holy Spirit, right? Where it says his motivation, the Holy Spirit showing you by his dynamic power what to do. Okay, but those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. And that's where we don't go by what we see in the natural. We find out, okay, the natural is a manifestation of what's happening in the spiritual. And the reason the world's in the mess it is in is because Christians haven't done their job, or born-again believers, people haven't done the job that God's called us to do. We'll get to see that in a minute, okay? But that's the privilege we have, is changing that to bringing the spiritual realities to manifestation in our society, in our individual lives, in our families, in our culture, bringing that to pass. Of course, I'm teaching here God's ideal. Why? Because that's what we want. Does it mean it's manifested yet? No, nowhere near it. But we're expecting it to happen. That's the hope you have, all right? I have a confident expectation that my garden has no weeds. Okay? A practical application, right? That things don't decay and rust and rot. Okay? That's bringing spiritual realities to this natural world. As in heaven, so on earth. That this physical body doesn't age, doesn't get old, doesn't have faults with it anymore. However you want to look at that. Perfect eyesight, perfect teeth, perfect whatever. You take it. Okay? Spiritual realities. Because everyone knows that when you pass from this life, if we pass, and when I say that I'm talking about the natural way of thinking, okay, not the way we think. People expect that when you pass from this life, those that know they're going to heaven think, well, when we get to heaven there's going to be no sickness, no pain, perfect eyesight, perfect knowledge, all that kind of stuff, right? That's what they expect there. Well, my Bible tells me that we're entitled to that now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to receive that. It's already been supplied. So thank you, Jesus, I receive it. And with patience, I expect it. Okay, that's the confident expectation. The hope that we have is that supply. All right, back to the verses. Verse 6, for the mindset of the flesh is death. Wow, it's pretty blunt, right? The mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. Right, so when you look at people who operate by human wisdom, human knowledge, human theology, human experience, they fall into this category of the mindset of the flesh is death. They expect it. That's why they take out insurance policies. They expect the bad to happen. Okay? Not saying it's wrong to take out insurance policies, I'm just saying it's a fear-based thing. I'll just put that out there. Okay? But this mindset controlled by the spirit finds life and peace. Life and shalom. Life is the Zoe life of God, the reality of God, bringing the real world into this natural world. And peace is shalom. Eirene in the Greek, shalom in the Hebrew. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything supplied, everything healthy, everything well. Relationships working. God doing everything for you. So the mindset controlled by the spirit, that's what it finds. That's what it expects. That's what it sees come to pass. Yeah, that's a challenge for our natural brains. That's why you spend time listening to your spirit, meditating on the Lord, getting hold of the truth of the word and saying, no, the reality is, he's already done that for me. Verse 7, in fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure in those who are controlled by the flesh. Drop down to verse 10. Now Christ lives his life in you. Because you're born again, Jesus lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Okay, so now this is getting down to the reality that in the natural world, your body is subject to the curse, right? But in the real world, you have been delivered from that. That's why you have the right to speak to sickness when it tries to get on you and say, I have no part of that. If the flu's going around, it doesn't touch me. If whatever is they put out there, you know, we're delivered from that. All right? So now Christ lives his life in you. He has no sickness, no disease. He has no failure, no pain. Therefore, you don't have to have that either. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, the consequence of Adam's sin, the good news is you have been delivered from that. And he does it by what? His life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. God's power is fully available to set you free. Verse 11. Yes, God raised Jesus to life from death, and we were raised with him. Okay? So you have been raised to life as well. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. There's a categoric statement that says you are entitled to live healthy, young, whole, as long as you want to live. Why? Because Holy Spirit rejuvenates your physical body. Thank you, Jesus. And that again is you can take it or you can let doubt remove it. Well, that doesn't seem right. I don't see that in the natural world. Well, don't look at the natural world. Look at the real world. As Jesus is, so are we in this earth. So yes, you get to live healthy, young, whole, blessed, having fun, enjoying life. Why? Because Christ lives his life in you. And while this natural body may be dead or subject to death or look like it's going through the consequences of sin and death or the law of sin and death, because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts Zoe life to you because you are fully accepted by God. There is no separation. You are in union with him. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, and when Jesus was resurrected, he wasn't resurrected into a body subject to death. He was resurrected into immortality. So yes, we're entitled to immortality now. Thank you, Father. We receive it. He will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. Verse 12. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all. And we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. You have been set free from that. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. That's pretty strong. When you are controlled by the flesh, you're about to die. Oops. Thank you, Jesus. We live by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You're about to die. There we go. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. We get to live in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We get to taste it. Get to have it as our normal bread and butter. All right. Drop down to verse 19. the intervening verses go on where it says, yeah, you are the spirit of, you've been given the resurrection life of Jesus. And then it goes on to say the Holy Spirit quickens your mortal body, and he's the one that lets you know you are a child of the living God. And thereby we cry, Abba, Father. And because we are his children, we are heirs. This is verse 17, heirs of God himself and joint heirs with Christ. So everything Jesus have, we have. Verse 19 says, I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. Now, I want to draw out here the suffering it's talking about. The Christian church has taken that to mean you have to go through physical suffering like Jesus did. No, you don't. In fact, the previous verses says you're joined with Christ. It says at verse 18, being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his sufferings as our own. All right, let me amplify that. I'll read the whole verse. We will experience being co-glorified with him. This is because we inherit. Let me go right back up to the verse 17 then. Since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he has, is, and all that he has. You've inherited everything Jesus is and everything he has. So he is unlimited, an unlimited human being. You have the same thing. And then it's verse 11, we will experience being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his sufferings as our own. That's verse 17, end of verse 17. So we experience being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his sufferings as our own. That doesn't mean you go through the same sufferings. What it means is you identify with his sufferings on the cross, saying, because he was punished, I identify with that. Now I am set free from the punishment. You follow? We identify with his sufferings. Thank you, Jesus, that you went through it. Therefore, I have suffered as you suffered. And I have been made righteous because of what you did. All right? So that's talking about the suffering Jesus went through on the cross. It means we don't have to go through that suffering. I don't have to suffer the consequences of sin and death because Jesus did it for me. So there is no reason for me to be sick, broken, busted, disgusted, addicted is the word I was thinking of. Okay? We don't have to have any of that. It's not for us. We've been set free from that. So that's the suffering it's talking about, that we accept his sufferings as our own. He suffered on the cross to pay the punishment for sin. I suffered on the cross, and that dealt with my sin, destroyed the law of sin and death. So now I live in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So then the next verse says, I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing. So what suffering is it talking about here? Okay, this is where Scripture interprets Scripture. Jesus said, those that love me will suffer persecution, right? That's one of them. And the other one is in Hebrews chapter 2, and I've shared this with one before with you too. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, Jesus was perfected in that he suffered, right? Well, that doesn't make sense because he suffered in that he was made sin. He took all that on the cross. So what suffering is it talking about? There's two types of suffering are being dealt with here. One is the suffering Jesus went through physically on the cross to deal with the curse and the law of sin and death. The other one in Hebrews 2 is talking about the suffering that he went through. And verse 18 says, he suffered in that he was tempted. Right? And in that he was tempted is the case that every human being has. The enemy, the curse, is out there tempting us to do our own thing, tempting us to believe the lie, tempting us to get out of faith. What did we say last week? The phrase that I used is, I love the phrase, is the phrase that, if I can remember it, okay, let me look at my notes. I had it in my head a second ago. Thank you, Father. Talking about avoiding deception. Okay, deception is anything that diminishes your trust in Jesus. Okay? Anything that diminishes our trust in Jesus. And that's what the lies are. They try to diminish your trust in Jesus. Try to think you have to do something to solve your own problems, to please God. Anything that diminishes your trust in the completed work of Jesus and his life that he is now living in us is deception. is getting us off the true path of God's way of seeing things and thinking. And so if that's the case, then when we look at this scripture here that says, I'm convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing. The suffering it's talking about is the temptation that comes to do your own thing. And the fight of faith is rejecting that temptation. So that answers the question about the fight of faith. Well, you've got to fight the fight of faith. Yes, we do. And that's called rejecting temptation. And verse 18 says, Jesus suffered in that he was tempted, therefore he is able to succor all those that are tempted. In other words, he's able to help you because he went through it. He knows how to deal with it. That's his life living in you, is enabling you to reject all the temptation and the trials, to do the negative, to respond the wrong way when your bucket gets bumped. Back to this. And what Paul is saying is that suffering, the temptations and the trials that we go through, is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. In other words, those temptation trials mean nothing. They are immaterial compared to the power, the glory, the manifestation of God's presence through us, the miracle-working power, the signs and wonders, the dominion exercising over the natural circumstances. All of that far supersedes the temptations that you're no longer subject to anyway, because you've been delivered from the law of sin and death. Okay, now the enemy will try and put lies in there, you just reject them. Say, no, that's not what God says. Okay, verse 19. Are we up to verse 19 yet? Yes, we are. The entire universe, now this is the manifestation of expanding living, getting a hold of what this verse is talking about. Okay, so the magnitude of the glory that's about to be unveiled within you, it's already there, right? It's just about to be unveiled. And God unveils it more and more as we walk in union with him. Verse 19 says, the entire universe, that's the whole of the cosmos, the millions of light years, billions of light years that are out there, the entire universe is standing on tiptoes. Standing on tiptoes. I like the way it puts it. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. That's you. That's me. The whole universe is on tiptoes looking and saying, where are those kids? Where are God's kids? Come on, kids, show up. And the kids are fat, dumb, and happy trying to do their own thing. Rather than living the life God wants them to live. They're wrapped up in thinking that the curse controls them and that they've got to do, yeah, okay. But the whole of creation is yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. In other words, they're all under the bondage of the curse because of Adam's sin. Okay, but now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. So God's using us, through us, to reconcile all things into Christ, to restore, let me put it that way, to restore it back to God's design, to remove the curse and the consequences of sin and death from creation. And the whole of creation sitting out there saying, get with the program, kids. God wants you doing this. Why don't you step into your role? See, your role is not just surviving till you go to heaven. Our role is to bring heaven to creation, bring God's plan to creation, to restore it into his relationship with him. And we do that by exercising the dominion he has given us over everything of the curse, over everything of the enemy, over every lie, over every deception. Okay, verse 22, to this day we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. So not only the whole of creation, what he's saying is we also, living in our natural flesh, know that we're not supposed to be subject to aging, to sickness, to disease, to the curse. We're not supposed to be subject to that. And there's a groaning that goes on saying, thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us from that. And then you step past that groaning and go, thank you, Jesus, it's already done. And I agree that I receive it. That's the next stage after this, okay? Inwardly, you passionately long to experience. And then verse 24 says, this is the hope of our salvation. What is hope in the Bible? Confident expectation. This is the absolute confident expectation of your salvation, your deliverance from the curse, your welfare, your soteria, nothing missing, nothing broken, okay, delivered from into God's welfare. Your confident expectation is that this physical body is being renewed. There is no condition that can stay in it. It's being transformed into the image of Jesus, living his life, his way of doing things. I'm jacking your hope up, I hope. Jacking your expectation up, right? Not that we're subject to the curse anymore, that we're not subject to the curse anymore. Getting our expectation up that we don't have to put up with that stuff. And so it becomes that process of receive it by faith and enter into rest. Thank you, Father, it's already done. Even if there's something hurting your body, your rest goes, thank you, Jesus, I am healthy and whole. I am delivered from the bondage of the curse. I am delivered from everything of the lies of the enemy, everything that he wants to manifest in the natural. Thank you that you have given me salvation. Okay, carry on in verse 24. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? Now, this is where there's the challenge in the natural world versus the spiritual world. In the real world, it's already been given to you. In the natural world, you don't necessarily see it yet. And that's what this is bringing out. Your hope is the real world manifests, that confident expectation. But the natural world says, yeah, occasionally there's things that happen that don't belong to me. So I exercise my dominion to remove them. And I wait with confident expectation for the fulfillment of the reality of what I have in the real world versus what I have in the natural world. Okay, drop down to verse 28. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. That's his purpose, to bring good into your life. We are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together. So even if that sickness attacked your body and stuck there for a bit, God can weave that for your blessing, to impart life to you. Okay? To get you into a greater revelation of what he wants you to know. God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. Isn't that nice? You're not just hanging in here till Jesus comes again. You have a divine purpose to fulfill on this earth. We get to manifest his glory. Final scripture. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Picking up what I just read out of Romans there about the expanding life that we live, letting God's power manifest through us, operating in the kingship that you are. Verse 9 says, take a decisive stand against him. It's talking about, all right, let's go back to verse 8. Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy the devil roams about incessantly like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Okay, so he's out there trying to destroy you. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. Your faith is knowing none of that has any part of you. And in that rest, a strong, vigorous faith is resting in the completed work and rejecting everything of the enemy. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kinds of troubles you endure. Okay, and then after your brief suffering, again, the same trials of trying to get you to accept all the bad stuff, trying to believe the lies, trying to be tempted to do your own thing, how to fix it, okay? And then, after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. So if you've been through any suffering, get excited. Because God's going to make you stronger. Amen. He's going to weave that for your blessing. Yeah. He's going to turn you into the powerhouse that ain't going to happen again. Satan really gets his teeth kicked in any time he tries to come against you. Let me read that again. And after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, it's an amazing statement right there, he will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Yes, he will set you firmly in place and build you up. Thank you, Jesus. So when any suffering or trial or temptation comes to you, get excited. Say, thank you, Father, I get to reject that and you make me stronger. You build me up, manifest your glory through me. And verse 11, and he has all the power needed to do this forever. Amen. It's not like he's limited in his ability to bless you, limited in his ability to heal you, or to manifest his glory through you. He is unlimited. And he has all the power needed to do this, to make you stronger, to build you up, to manifest his glory through you, so that your shadow heals the sick, so that your words change nations, change galaxies. Thank you, Father. So it's God who enables to strengthen us. It's his plan for you to live healthy, well, strong, enjoying life, not limited by the physical restrictions of your human body. Thank you, Father. So I hope you're encouraged by that. The scripture, God wants you to know just how precious you are and how much he wants you to enjoy life. And look forward to waking up each day saying, okay, Daddy, what do we get to do today? Who are we going to bless? Who are we going to minister to? And enjoying him. Amen. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you for your purposes being worked out in our lives. And we choose to agree with what your word says, that you have delivered us from the law of sin and death, that you have delivered us from the effects of the curse, removed it from us, and that we live in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus, you live your life through us. Holy Spirit, your power operates on our behalf to change the natural circumstances, to line them up with your destiny for us. We choose to live in your destiny, Father, to fulfill what you desire us to do. And so we dedicate to following you, walking with you, living in you, and not for ourselves. We give you thanks for all the good things you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.